We would like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ Nursery Home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free CDs of acapella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. When archaeologists began searching Holy Lands years ago, they found big hills. And these hills are called tales. And what happened, the Sir Flanders Petrie, that guy that I was telling you about that measured the pyramids, the guy that put on the ballerina's tutu to measure the pyramids, that guy, he was quite a character. He invented two things. He found two things in dealing with the archaeology. One was pottery. That pottery kept getting better, and so that you could date strata by pottery. And he found out that these big hills were actually cities, and that when a city was destroyed, that what happened is that it fell down, and that people would come in and clean it off, and they would go right to bedrock. The first city was built on bedrock, and then the next city would clean down until they had a level space, and they'd build on the same foundations, and they would build another city, and another army had come and destroyed them, and it would burn and fall down. And so they found out that these were pancake layers, that all of these hills were pancake layers of different cities that had been destroyed many, many times. Jericho had over 30 layers of destruction levels. And so most of those cities were destroyed and re-destroyed and destroyed and re-destroyed again. And so over and over and over again, those cities were destroyed. And that's one of the great finds that archaeology had. Our theme that we have been studying is the inspiration of the Bible. And I don't have this in your PowerPoint, but I'm going to ask the PowerPoint guy to try to pull it up. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. And last week, if y'all remember, we were studying about a prophet. And the prophet, he spoke in the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, or come to pass, that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, you'll stone him. Take that prophet and stone him. Well, God has set himself a standard in the Bible that everything he says must come to pass. Prophecy proves the Bible is God's word. Prophecy proves that the Bible is God's communication to his people. I'm going to teach you a lesson today and next Sunday, which is Easter, that is designed to let you see the proof of the Bible. The Bible proves itself. This is what taught me and made a believer out of me. This lesson that I'm teaching you today, and I'm going to teach you next week, Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, those two chapters of the Bible. If we didn't have anything but those two chapters of the Bible, we would have enough to believe and know without any doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. King David, back here, about the year 1000 B.C., if the law of Moses, this is to represent a mountain, Mount Sinai, was given in 1447 B.C., King David reigned about 1000 B.C. And King David wrote this psalm when he was a young kid, and the Hebrew name is in the hand of the dawn, whatever that means. Nobody knows what that means. And so it begins in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now the New Testament fulfillment of that verse says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms 22:1. And why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Jesus was altogether God in the flesh, but he was altogether human in the flesh. And the human part of Jesus Christ suffered and died for you and I, suffered a terrible agony, the most terrible, the most awful death that you could imagine. Jesus suffered for you and I. So during this time that he is hanging on the cross, he cried about the ninth hour, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did God forsake him? God turned his back on Christ because Christ took upon himself the sins of the world. And when God saw Jesus hanging on that cross, he saw the rotten bank robber, Kelly Lawson. He saw the rotten thief, Kelly Lawson. He saw the rotten man killer, Kelly Lawson. He saw the rotten tough guy and gangster, Kelly Lawson. And he wanted to beat me just like Christ was beat by them Roman soldiers. And instead of him beating me, he vicariously beat the Lord Jesus Christ in my place. Now, most of you are just misdemeanor sinners. You're not great sinners like I've been a great sinner in life. Most of y'all have had little bitty sins. But let me tell you something. Don't make any difference. Little sins and big sins, little sins will send you to hell just as quick as my big sins will send me to hell. You understand? Not a one of you in this room are any better than I am. No person on earth is any better than I am. Nobody. And I'm the greatest of sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every human being has missed the mark. So we're all in the same boat together. That's one of the things that God can't figure out. It's so hard for him to understand how any of us could be prejudiced towards other people because you're just a misdemeanor sinner and you had to sin very much. God just don't see it that way at all. And so he punished Jesus Christ in my place and in your place. Whether you're a big-time sinner or a petty larceny sinner, doesn't make any difference. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 2. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. Is God wrong for this? No. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Figure of speech. In other words, God inhabited the tabernacle where the praises of Israel were offered. Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and now they deliver them. What was Christ's attitude on the cross? Christ looked back, the man part of him, the human part of him, looked back and said, Abraham trusted in thee and thou did deliver Abraham. Isaac trusted in thee, and thou did deliver Isaac. Jacob trusted in thee, and thou did deliver Jacob. King David trusted in thee, and thou did deliver King David. Won't God treat me the same way? Of course he will. And then, won't he treat you the same way? Of course he will. We can expect God to act the same way. God delivered the fathers. So why can't we expect him to deliver us if we will have faith in him? Verse 5. They cried unto thee, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And it was preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered and said, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, And they took Jesus and led him away. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Verse 7. And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head. And in Matthew 27 verse 39 says, and all they that pass by reviled him, wagging their head, shaking the head and wagging the head. It's the same thing. It's just a different way of saying the very same thing. Verse 8. What did these people who walked by and shook the head, what did they say? Well, the prophet tells us exactly what they said 1,000 years before they said it. Now think about this. Everything the prophet says has to come to pass, or he's a false prophet. God has set himself a real standard here. What are the people going to say in 1,000 years? Psalms 22, verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighteth in him. And so what did they say in Matthew 27, verse 43? He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So the prophet hit it right on the nail, right on the head again, didn't he? But thou art he that took me out of the womb, and thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. God has been with me all of my life. And you know, I know that this now applies to me. I know that God has been with me all of my life. And if you're the child of God that you ought to be, he's been with you all of your life. He's been working with you to get you right here to this place where you are today, the Main Street Church of Christ. Verse 10. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around about. And so in this beautiful poetic language, the prophet is telling us things. And God expects us to find key words and go look these things up and see what it means. What is a strong bull of Bashan? In Amos chapter 4, verse 1, hear this word, ye kind of Bashan. A kind is a cow, bull, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say unto their masters, bring, and let us drink. So who is the prophet saying? He's saying that people who oppress the poor, who oppress the needy, are going to be the people who are going to murder the Christ. It's just a poetic way to describe those rotten priests that killed our Savior. Verse 13. What are the people like that walk around the cross and make fun of him? They gape on me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. Jesus said, I thirst. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. The result of hanging on the cross is that your arms and shoulders will slip out of your sockets. When they nailed people to the cross, as you saw in those picture of that heel bone, they really didn't nail through the feet. They nailed through the side of the feet, and they would nail the side of your feet to the sides of the boards. And when they nailed, they didn't nail through the hand because the nail would pull out of the fingers, and it would pull out. They nailed down here in the forearm, in the wrist. And you know, Zechariah, the prophet, given a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ in the 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah, uses that term, forearm, when it says, thou hast pierced my hands and my feet, my hands, my forearms, my wrists, not the hands, but my wrists and my feet. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it's melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. Jesus said, I thirst. and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. What a beautiful metaphor. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, God says, in the sweat of thy face shall I eat bread till I return to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. So Jesus tasted dust for every man. Thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. In John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the question today. Do you believe that? Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. And the Hebrew word there is Caleb, is the Hebrew word, and it means a punk, it means a sissy. It's a slang word. And so God says that these people who come and have done this to Jesus are some Roman punks, some sissies, that the soldiers that did it to him were sissies. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. It's like all around the hill is demons and devils watching and laughing and thinking that they have won the victory. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And of course, the high priest are those of the wicked too. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Amazing, amazing verse. Absolutely amazing verse. It was written in 1000 B.C. You know when crucifixion was invented? It was invented in 500 B.C. It's like a prophecy of the electric chair 500 years before electricity's ever invented. Thou hast pierced my hands and my feet. How could the prophet know that? Thou hast pierced my hands in my feet. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except that I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hands, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. God gave us some reasons to believe. This is not just an emotional response that we're asking for you today. You can use your head. You can ask yourself, how could this be written? How could this be written before it happened? Well, prove it was written, preacher. Well, that's real simple. When we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the scroll of the Psalms was written in 200 B.C. We've got a copy of Psalms 22 written in 200 B.C. Now, it was actually written way back here in 1000 B.C., but we've got a copy of it written in 200 B.C. How could it be? How could that happen? Only God can tell the future. This is not horoscope silliness. People all over the world read their horoscopes, and it's silliness. It's garbage. It's lies. This is the truth.
Amen.
Thou hast pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17. I may tell all my bones, and they look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, how in the world could the psalmist know that? In John 19:23, Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was that seam woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Shoot dice for it. Cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that said they pierced, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. How do you know you're reading this scripture, these scriptures right, preacher? Well, John just told me I'm reading them right. John just quoted from this. 16 years ago, 17 years ago, I had some people in this church that said, Kelly Lawson doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not preaching Church Christ doctrine. This is the first sermon that I preached in this church. The very first sermon was Psalms 22, what I'm preaching to you right now today. The very first sermon, 17 years ago. And so I took every Bible lesson of mine that's out here on these tables, and I sent it to the Bible chair at ACU and told them I wanted a meeting with them. Now, the Bible chair is made up of a bunch of fancy people. Foy went to ACU, didn't you, Foy? And so you can imagine that they don't want to meet with some little old jack-legged preacher from the Pekin Eastside Church of Christ in Dallas. They're not interested in doing that, but it was a problem for them. And so they gave it to my friend, who was in the head of the missions department at ACU, and he read over all my stuff. Him and I later became friends. And I'm a very conservative Bible teacher, and he's fairly liberal. And so he was talking about this verse, right, this chapter right here. He said, you know, he said, you see that being about Christ, and I understand it about being about David. And I said, how can it be about David when John 19:23 tells us it's about Jesus? Amen. How can it be about David when John 19:23 and following tells us it's about Jesus? Now, it might be somewhat applicable to David, but the prophecy is about Jesus. That's what the prophecy is about. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture, verse 19. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling from the power of the dog. You see this first clause, deliver my soul from the sword. Remember last week we talked about the difference between those two Hebrew words, he had and yechid? Yechid Jews there. And it's not soul, it's really not the right word used there, it's my life. Jesus had one human life. He was pre-existent before he was born. He had one human life in the flesh, and he has lived and will live forever. That life will go on forever. He is seated at God's own right hand right now until God makes all of his enemies a footstool for his feet. He has one life, Yachid, one life. Deliver my soul from the sword. And my darling, he's David's darling too. He's David's Savior. You know what that means? Everybody who lived before the cross, all the way from the Garden of Eden when God made the first promise to the woman, and I will put enmity between thee and the serpent, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise its heel. When God made that first promise, men then began to look forward in faith to the coming of the Christ. Every person who's going to be saved, who lived before the cross, will be saved by looking forward in faith to the cross. Every person who's going to be saved, who lived after the cross, is going to be saved by looking back in faith to the cross. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is a salvation of all men. If they're going to be saved, that's how they're going to be saved. by putting their faith and their trust and their confidence in that one historical event in which God intervened in the affairs of men and overcame death, his own self, by his own righteousness, because he had never sinned. He's the only perfect man. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my darling, David's darling too, from the power of the dog, from the power of the pump that's doing that to him. Save me from the lion's mouth. Man, when the lion has got you right in his mouth, that's the way Jesus felt hanging on that cross. Save me from the lion's mouth, he calls to God. For thou hast heard me from the horns. And the unicorn here is a terrible translation. Terrible translation. It means a one-horned beast. Probably a rhinoceros is actually the Hebrew word used there. But what it's really talking about is the horn of the altar. Jesus is just like he's strapped on the horns of the altar. The altar had four horns on it. And it's just exactly like one hand is strapped to one horn, and another hand to another horn, and another foot to another horn, and another foot to the other horn. And he is the burnt sacrifice on the altar. That's exactly what it's meaning. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the altar, in other words. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Jesus did that. Jesus got 12 apostles, disciples, and made apostles out of them, and declared God's entire revelation to them. And he took also 70 and ordained them to go forward and preach the kingdom of God. And he declared God's full revelation to them. And they, in turn, were led by the Holy Spirit to write down perfectly the scriptures that we had. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. How do you know you're tracking these right, preacher? Well, the Hebrew writer quotes this now in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Let me tell y'all something a minute, brother. We can't do anything right. I want y'all to understand that. We can't do nothing right. I think, well, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to help a little old lady across the street. I can't do that right. You can't do it right. There's nobody on earth can do it right. I can help her across the street. And you know what I've done? I've got her across the street. That's all I've done. What God requires of us is that we have the same impact on her life that Jesus Christ would have had he helped her across the street. Her life would never be the same if Jesus helped her across the street. Her life will always be the same if I help her across the street. We can't sing right. We can't do anything right. We can't pray right. We can't do anything right. Everything we do must go through the Messiah to God. Every work and every good deed must go through Christ to God. Every song must go through Christ to God. Our singing this morning, how wonderful it was, and it don't mean a hill of beans. God's not interested in that. You know who he's interested in? Christ was right here in the midst of us singing. And our singing went through Christ to God and was pleasing and acceptable to God because it came through the perfect sacrifice, through the perfect offering, the perfect blood. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation of the church will I praise thee. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Everybody that fears the Lord better praise this guy. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he, God, hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He didn't despise nor abhor the affliction of Christ when he hung on that cross. Neither hath he, God, hid his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. The Jews were just small in number. This has to be referring to this great congregation of Gentiles that makes up the church universal in the world today, the church of Christ in the world today. Our praise shall be of him in the great congregation. When we die, we're going to be part of that great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And most people, they say, boy, I don't want anything to do with that meek. See, people like me. Boy, I always thought that meek, man, that was a stooge, or that was a sissy, man. You know, there's nothing going to be meek about me. But see, that's not what that word meant. That word was commonly used in the Greek language to refer to a wild animal that was trained for service. It was used to refer to a horse that's now fit for the bridle. It's used to refer to a mule that's now ready to pull the load, an ox that's ready to pull the plow. It's somebody that's well trained in the master's service. It's not a stooge. It's not a punk. A meek person is a changed wild animal. Man, that's me. That's me. There's been no more wild animal on earth than me. Jesus used the word to refer to himself when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He's well trained in God's service. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for you unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Feel like you got like an atlas, you got the whole world on your back? Well, get yoked with Christ. That burden will become light. The meek shall eat and be satisfied with the food of God that God has for us. They that praise the Lord shall seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Now this is probably the second time in the Old Testament that everlasting life is alluded to. It's mentioned in Job 19 verse 25. And now here it's alluded to. Your heart shall live forever. You're going to live forever if you're a part of this thing that's coming. Your heart shall live forever. Verse 26. All the ends of the earth world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. The Gentiles are going to hear this gospel and believe. For the kingdom is the Lord's, the kingdom of God. What's that? It's the church of Christ is what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. He is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. Now, what does God expect us to do? He expects us to understand these words. Fat. What's being talked about here? John 18:28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the hall of judgment, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What are all the fat cats going to do while this great sacrifice for our sins is being offered? What was going on that weekend? It was Passover. What's Passover? It's a feast. What's all the fat cats going to do that weekend? Well, they're going to eat and worship God in the temple. What hypocrites. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Every human being who dies is going to bow before this Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14:11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us will do that. And I don't look forward to that day. Does anybody in here look forward to that day, giving an account to God? I don't look forward to that. I don't want to give no account to God. You know what I'm going to do on that day? I'm going to say, let Jesus do my talking for me.
Amen.
Yeah. I want my lawyer to talk for me.
Amen.
Jerry's smiling, ain't he? Jerry's a lawyer. He knows what I'm talking about. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, a lawyer. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. My counselor's going to talk for me on that day. I'm not going to have to say a word. Jesus is going to talk for me. All they that be fed upon the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, bow before Christ. Hitler did it, Stalin did it, Mayo T.C. Tongue did it. Every ghoul that's ever lived has done it. All they that be fed upon the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, this great seed promise. The promise from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the Bible. God gives it to Abraham, he gives it to Isaac, he gives it to Jacob, he gives it to King David. The seed of a woman. No man is involved in the birth of Christ. Only a woman, the seed of a woman, is going to conquer. A seed shall serve him, serve God, be the only one that ever served God. Nobody else has ever really served God but Jesus Christ. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted the Lord as a generation. And generation really is a bad translation there. Testimony is a better word. And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness. Notice it doesn't say, and preachers will stand up and talk about how good they are. Notice it doesn't say that preachers will stand up and talk about how righteous they are. What does it say that will declare his righteousness? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why did Paul say that? For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God. There goes three preachers going to the jail to declare the righteousness of God. How wonderful it is. I preach so long that they've got to get out of here and go to the jail. They shall come and declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born. In the future, see, he's preaching 1,000 years before it happened. He's saying that this is what's going to be declared to a people that shall be born. That he, Jesus, he has done this. And he did it. And I declare it to you this morning and have declared it to you. The righteousness of God, the gospel of Christ. I encourage you this morning to put your faith and hope and trust in nothing but the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? Lest you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which you also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. If you believe that gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason for you to be lost. The Bible teaches that for as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. And the Bible teaches we need to have faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him. The Bible teaches we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, for thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible teaches that we need to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches we need to be baptized into Christ. As Paul asked, as Ananias asked Paul, Acts 22, verse 16, "And why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Won't you do that this morning? If you want to become a Christian, won't you come, arise and be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord? Come meet me right down at the front down there. If you've got sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing?